Turn to your Bibles, if you would, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. I asked a question to be answered this morning, to be talked about next week. But what did God create in Genesis 1 and 2 that we do not typically think of as part of creation? Do you have an answer for that? Yes, I have the answer for that. But you may come up with some that I do not have. Amanda thinks she has the answer. What would that be, Amanda?
Time.
That is a great answer, Amanda, but wrong, okay? No, it is a great answer. And I am actually going to talk about that this morning, but thank you. That is very good. Justin, what do you have? Souls, did you say? Great answer. And Nancy, great answer, but they're all wrong, but they're not the answer that I'm looking for. Somebody else, Lois? We're going to talk about that this morning. That is wonderful, but that is not right, Miss Lois. Barlett? Darkness. Now, that is a unique answer. Again, it is. I didn't want to say that to Barlett. She's so sweet and kind. But anyway, it's not the one I'm looking for. So this is hidden, isn't it? What did God create in Genesis 1 and 2 that we definitely don't usually consider as part of creation? Aaron. Wow, that is a great, that's like a theological answer. Not quite correct, but it's a theological answer. Now I've got three people offering second guesses. So, Nancy, I'll let you have a second guess. Wow, did God create sin? I thought everything God created was good, very good. So not only, no, I'm sorry, Nancy, I'm not even going to say good answer. Oh, am I bluntly honest, Andy? What is it? Work. Found in Genesis 3, but not Genesis 1 and 2. So, Justin, I'm going to let you be the last word. Heaven and earth. Awesome answer. I tell you, it is wonderful. Tim? Man, you all are so great. We need to come here more often and talk about. The answer is marriage. So yes, trials and tribulations, work, all those, sin, yep, all those were kind of right answers, but God created marriage. But we don't think about that, do we? We don't think about marriage being a creation of God. So if God created it, he knows how it ought to function. We're going to look at that next week. I already got you ready to come back now. And I won't ask you any hard questions at the beginning next week. But boy, I got you engaged just off of that question here today. And but we're going to look at that. But we are going to, a couple of you mentioned things along the line I want to talk about today. I want to talk to you about how the Trinity creates as one. God has always shown that the triune God always works in agreement. We see that beautifully in creation. And I want to show that to you today right from God's Word. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand a lot of your Word, especially when it comes to creation. Some of these people have studied it, a majority to most of their life. They've just poured into trying to understand your creative touch and how you did it. They brought out points here, even in their brief statements this morning, that show they have given thought to your creative touch. And again, I thank you that your word reveals that as a triune God, you created all things, and it is very good. And so help us to understand the act of creation by you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, creation's taught to us most completely in Genesis 1 and 2. My belief is Genesis 1 gives us the 6 days of creation, and Genesis 2 just kind of further develops the photograph. A number of months ago, I don't know how long Will and Talitha have been married now, just over a year and a half, but we were there at their wedding, And there was an artist there actually painting the lake. And their wedding was just to the side of the lake. And there was an artist there painting the lake. And I got to see the early sketch and the grays and kind of some soft blues and so forth. And then Karen and I came back about maybe an hour later in a lot more detail. And then by the third time I came back, I offered to buy the photograph to give it to Will and Talitha as a wedding gift. And so ultimately, when she got it done, she developed other paintings off of it. She said, I do it in small scale. And then I developed large scale. She was a professional artist and sell them online, $300, $400 a picture. So she said, can I go take it home, develop some large scale paintings to sell, and then to send you this. So I did. I bought that. She mailed it to me. I gave it to them one Sunday here at church. It was kind of neat because it was the lake being painted as they were getting married. I just thought I'm not a very sentimental person, but some reason I broke down that day. And it cost me like $150 too anyway, but I broke down that day and I bought them that paint. But, you know, seeing the early scale, you saw where it was going, but then there was more color and beauty given. And that's kind of how I envision Genesis 1 and 2. We saw the act of creation and just more color and beauty are given to it by adding chapter 2, but it doesn't stop there. There are a lot of portions of Scripture that speak of God's creative touch. I want you to look here at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. This was briefly mentioned a couple of different ways already here this morning. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in reading it, but look here in Genesis 1, 26, and God said, let us, I have a box around that, let us make man in our, I have a box around that, in our image, after, I have a box around our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God says, let's make them in our image, in our likeness. And Christ ultimately came in the image and likeness of man. Isn't that an interesting correlative thought from Philippians 2 and other passages of Scripture? So Christ then took on the form of man. We are created in the image of God. Then Christ took on the image of man. Think about the dual thoughts there and beautiful parallels that go off of that. And so for the first time, and kind of subtly, we generally think of Satan as being subtle, but that's not just a negative term. It just kind of comes in a soft, disguised manner, so to speak. You may have even missed that idea of let us make man in our image, in our likeness. But then compound that by looking at verse 27. So what do you notice there? The pronouns are now what? Singular. So did the plan change? No. This is, I think, God's attempt to help us to begin to visualize the Trinity. And now to see how the Trinity is working as one. So God created man in his own. So I have a box around that, his own image. In the image of God created he, him. Male and female created he, them. So again, now we see God, that our image, working as one. And in the image of God, he is creating male and female. So let's add to this a little bit. Let's go over to John chapter 1. Let's go from Genesis chapter 1 to John, and then all the way into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of the four Gospels. This is John writing to the world that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So that's the purpose of his writing, not given to us to almost the end, the 20th chapter. But, so Genesis 1:1 says what? In what? In the beginning. Now this brings out a little bit of what Amanda was talking about. And I, that was an excellent point that Amanda brought up, because we often don't talk about God creating time, space, and matter, which I believe really it is the beginning of time, it's the beginning of space, it's the beginning of matter. It's not the beginning of God. Please understand that. There is no beginning. He is an eternal God, meaning he knows no beginning nor no end. We've been given now eternal life. As a child of God, you're given eternal life, but it had a beginning. So that might confuse you when you hear we have an eternal life, it has a beginning, and then there's an eternal God. But the scripture says, from what to what thou art God? From everlasting to everlasting thou art God. So please, when the Bible talks about in the beginning God, you may not have grown up in a church that teaches and preaches this, please understand there is no beginning to God. God has always existed. Neither is there a beginning to his Son. God sent forth his Son made of a virgin. There are even some Bible-believing fundamentalists who would say that there was a beginning to the Son. There was none, meaning S-O-N, not S-U-N. Beginning to the Son, Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, no, he gave a Son. So some would believe that the Son of God started at the incarnation when Jesus came to earth, but not according to Psalm 2 and other passages of Scripture like that. There was no beginning to Jesus Christ either. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness fell upon the face of the deep. And the scripture goes on, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So you have here God who created, and you have the mention of the Spirit of God. Look here how John 1:1 starts. In what? In the beginning. Okay, very similar, great parallel passage. In the beginning, John 1:1 was the Word. Capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Again, this is now giving us more definition. This is giving us maybe a couple extra colors, as I was beginning with a illustration of a painting that had very few colors and just outline drawing of a tree and of a lake and of a shoreline. And to come back later, and there's more color to the tree, and more color to the lake, and more color to the shoreline. Give us some more color here. And he's saying, not only was the Word there in the beginning, and the Word was with God, it also mentions it this way, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, made by this Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. The focus then shifts for a few verses, verses 4 to 9, five verses, shifts from him looked at as the Word, capital W, to the Light, capital L. He is also the light of the world. Not only is he the Word of God, the living Word of God, but he is also the light of God, or the light of the world, and talks about he's shedding light on every man. But let's pick it up in verse number 10 there. He, being that Word, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Wow, what a devastating verse. Somebody says that John 1:11 is the saddest verse in the Bible, and John 1:12 is the gladdest verse in the Bible. But how can you overlook verse 10 in that consideration as well? Can you imagine the world being made by him, but yet not knowing him? I think only someone who maybe has a lady who has birthed the child, to have the child to go on and reject them as mother, could even begin to fathom what is going on in that verse. But it does become, again, a little more detailed in verse number 11. He came unto his own. His own were who? They were the Jews. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him. By the way, just a little different theological note here. Don't want to go into any debate or long discussion. Some say it's wrong to pray to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, but the Bible does specifically say you receive him. I don't try to make a great theological division over that. Some would say you're actually wrong to say now you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or now you pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the Bible uses that terminology. So I'd be really careful about trying to make a major dividing point and dividing doctrine out of that. I may understand your theology a little bit in stating that, but when the Bible uses that, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's definitely a redemptive idea there, and it's the idea of trusting Christ for salvation, even to them that believe on his name. So that is really clear in verse number 12. So be really careful about that, running too far with that thought, making too many divisions and dividing lines. Okay, I'll get off that theological hobby horse, which is not mine to ride. But look at verse number 14. So in case you're not sure yet, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So who is that Word? It's Jesus Christ. So again, maybe you didn't grow up in a Bible believing and teaching home or go to a church like that. One of my pet peeves is this when a preacher says, and you all know, because no, not all of us know anything in totality. And so I don't want to assume that you know that. Jesus Christ then is the Word, and the Word was made flesh among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By the way, God said in the Old Testament that he would share his glory with none other. And so this being God had that same glory, this being God, which is Jesus Christ, and he's full of grace and truth. So, when the Word of God says, in the beginning God created, who is it speaking of? According to here in John chapter 1, all things were made by him, verse number 3, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, he definitely was part of it. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, I find it really interesting to go from Genesis 1 and 2, to John 1, 1 through 14, but 1, 2, 3, to Hebrews 1. So several of these books start out with just confronting the idea of creation. Romans 1 does so as well. Then it's also interesting, it's in Psalm 33 and Job 33, which I don't think there's any necessarily a numerology that we're trying to follow here, but I just find it interesting that several of these books start with creation at the core of what they're teaching. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What do you learn about creation and God from that verse, verse 2 in particular? What do you see there? Somebody just with a raise of hand, what do you see about that creation process? Yes, Justin. Okay, made the universe. What else do you see? Very, very true. Great point. Okay, the idea there is at least floated out there, stated that at the end of verse number 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so the universe that God created, greatly spoken by Justin there, God used his Son to create the universe. Some would say this, and I went ahead and put it on your study sheet. Some would say the Father planned it, the Son, I might say, executed it, and the Spirit energized it. And I'm okay with that. The Father planned it. He is the one who kind of created the flow of creation. The Son was the one that created it or executed it, and the Spirit is the one that energized it. Turn over with me now to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, I'm taking you a number of passages, but I'm trying to show you more of a systematic theology here. Of a biblical theology here. You can either look at an idea from one passage alone or develop it by multiple passages, and trying to just develop it by multiple passages here today. I want you to walk away from this Sunday school concluding this. What God's Word has taught us regarding creation is that the entire Trinity was involved. Now, that is not like what we would do in a Baptist church, for instance. If we were around 3780 BC and got, you know, three Baptists together to plan creation, we wouldn't have started yet, okay? We'd still be in the discussion phases of what creation should look like. Because why? We don't agree on anything, typically. And I'm not just talking about that. I'm just talking mankind in general. You say, hey, we're going to develop a committee. Boy, aren't they some of the worst words we can ever use? Let's have a committee. That means many ideas and very little work is going to be done. Because why? We got to talk out all these ideas. I don't agree with brother so-and-so on that. I don't agree with them on this. I think we ought to, you know, that's some of the great enlightening first words ever spoken. I think, you know, but what we have here with the Trinity is they're always in unity. They're always in total agreement. This wasn't a round table discussion where they all put out their notes and what they thought how creation ought to look. They were all immediately in agreement because this is a triune God. Very hard to fathom. I've got some ideas I might put at the beginning of next Sunday morning Sunday school. I'm not going to do it today to try to further explain. But I want you to understand this. While we can try to illustrate the Trinity, I don't think we'll ever fully be able to understand it. I just don't. We're trying to put an infinite God into a finite mind. Augustine, take him for different beliefs, but I liked one of his thoughts. He said one day he was walking along the shores of one of the oceans, I don't remember which, and he saw a little boy digging a hole. And so this morning, he was actually meditating on the Trinity and trying to understand the Trinity, taking various scriptures, taking various teachings that he was given, and just trying to understand the Trinity. He comes upon a little boy digging a hole in the sand, and he asks the little boy, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm trying to dig a hole deep enough to put that whole ocean in it." He chuckles and walks away, and he says, "That's exactly what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get a hole big enough in my mind to put an infinite God into, and it just won't work." And so I don't mind trying to use the egg and other things like that. I've heard people talk about, you know, someone's a father, and they're also a son, and they're also a brother. I don't mind using those things to try to illustrate it. They just all fall short of the glory of God when trying to fully grasp and understand the Trinity. But we believe that there is one God executing in three persons, and they're all in total agreement at all times, and often accomplish things merely by speaking. The breath of God. I was recently at a conference and someone asked me a very interesting question. I don't know if Karen ever heard that, but what was your favorite series you ever preached? I don't know if you remember him asking me that question. Now, that's an interesting question. I'm a series guy. I'm serious about series. I'm almost always in one in every service. And I remember being at a friend's church, and he was in Sunday school. I think he was in Mark, going through the book of Mark. And I think in Sunday mornings he was in the book of Rome, and Sunday evening he was in another book, and Wednesday evening he was in another book. I couldn't do that. That I would find very hard. I'd be getting the books confused after a while. But I do. I love preaching through. And I think it's on the breath of God. Because you see the breath of God in creation, and you see the breath of God in salvation, and you see the breath of God in bringing forth His Word. And that was one of my favorite series to ever preach, probably almost 15 to 20 years ago now. But the breath of God It's all that's needed to bring forth whatever the Trinity wants to bring forth. And so it appears from Hebrews 1:2, passage I don't think any of our minds necessarily run to when we think of creation passages, but it appears from that God planned it and then used his Son to execute it. I had you turn to Ephesians 3. I didn't forget that. I had you turn to Ephesians 3:9, where it says, from the beginning of the world. And that's a great way to put it. Again, what God has created here in the beginning was time, space, and matter. You gave many great answers earlier as I opened, kind of ingesting some, you know, with some of your responses, but great answers. And God did create. There was no time before God put forth then the separation of light and darkness, and then for the sun and moon, and for times and seasons, and for days and years. And there was no space, and there was no matter. Really, there was God. And God created ex nihilo out of nothing. God didn't take a lumber yard and create an ark. And God didn't take a dirt pile and create the earth. God took out of nothing, and then God took from it. And I pointed that out in some of what I taught and just phrases. Did you ever see that type of a thing where he made the plants to grow out of the ground, and then how he took from the dirt and created man and breathed into his nostrils, there again, the breath of God, and man became a living soul, according to Genesis 2:7. By the way, the word soul is also used of animal creation, but not an eternal soul. There's a difference. I'm not going to go into an exhortation about that. So from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So there's a second evidence. Again, I'm just trying to take the Bible and teach what the Bible says, trying to drop any theological tags that I already have on me and just say, okay, what does the Bible say? And again, I'm taking you to what the Bible says. And so from the beginning of the world, and it hath been hidden God. Some of these things have to be, a biblical mystery is something that's been previously unknown but about to be revealed. When you read of a mystery in God's Word, it's a biblical truth that has been up to this point, or up to the point being spoken about, unknown but about to be revealed. And so there was a mystery that God was revealing, and he reveals several in the book of Ephesians. So let's make two more turns. Let's turn to Psalm 33. By the way, I'm still being impacted over the last several weeks by Psalm 8. After talking about creation, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Who are we? Of all the intricate, beautiful things that God has created. I also didn't plan to talk about this, but I also still have not been shared anything that God created that was one solid color. I think everything God created had some shades to it and has some details to it. I have not yet found one thing God has created that is one solid color. There are shades and details to everything that God has created. In Psalm 33, let's look beginning in verse number 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Again, just like man, just like his word, inspiration. God's word has been given by inspiration. God breathed. God created all these things, and it comes from the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. By the way, the scripture also talks about mountains and the sea, and they have, I forget when it was discovered. It was within the last 100, 150 years that there are actually mountain ranges in the oceans, and that there would be what they would call hidden mountains in the oceans. He gathered the water together, in storehouses. Verse number 9, I'll jump to it. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Make one final turn over to the book of Job, Job 33. To just enter in that one final thought regarding the Trinity. Let me remind you of a couple things when we speak of the Trinity. We often say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We often put them in order, but if they are all equal, I mean, I understand in doing that, but don't believe that there are rank and file in what is being done. Again, the word Godhead I made mention to last week is not a term about quantity, but about quality. Godhead does not mean there's three. Godhead means there's a unique quality. That term is used, I think, three times in Scripture, ironically. Look at Job 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. My Bible capitalized Spirit there. But the Spirit of God hath made me, the breath of the Almighty. They are parallel terms. So it's the idea, really, that it's through the Spirit. So it's almost in this, and I'll put it out there. I'm not trying to be dogmatic, but it's like the Father used the Son, and as the Son determined things to be created, the speaking was the Spirit, because that's the breath of the Almighty, and that is the breath of God. So I believe that the three are working together in unity to create the world. Any comments or questions regarding that? I'll direct all questions to Debbie Pride, and she can answer them since she's here. But any comments or questions regarding the Trinity and creation? Sometimes I get to the end, someone comes up to me and says, did you ever think of this? And no, why didn't you talk about that? Anyone? All right, next week we're going to look at the creation of marriage. And just give opportunity there. Again, I want to encourage you, if you want to give consideration, I talked to you, some of you men already, don't have anyone necessarily scheduled. If some of you men would like to take a week or 2 weeks and teach Sunday school, let me know. We have many men who over the years have pastored churches, taught Sunday school classes and all, and I'd love to give the opportunity for people to hear a different voice. And so I've never actually done that through a year where I give part of that year to other men. So I would encourage you, if you really like to be part of that. A couple of things I talked about last week, just that we want it to be from the King James, and we want it to be something that's not a pet peeve or some divisive topic. But we'd love to hear what the Lord may lay upon your heart, so please let me know. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for creating this world, and it's incredible to think that you merely spoke and things were hung, things were brought together, light and darkness separated, animals began to walk, plants began to spring from the ground, and then man took into your hands that dirt. And just like your Son would miraculously heal the blind and the lame, you created and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. And then taking a rib, you created woman. And so, Father, I thank you for how you have explained to us. And you've given us enough to know in this life to be at peace with how this world was created. And I thank you for that. There are some things that I still believe are hid that we will learn, I'm imagining, and look forward to that. But Father, I thank you for creating this world. Now help us to know how to wisely steward it. As Ecclesiastes, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, you haven't given us this world to fulfill our deepest desires, merely to satisfy our needs. Only you can fill our deepest desires and needs. And so may we use this world in its proper proportions, only taking from it what is needed for necessarily daily living. and leaving the rest to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.